Now, we appreciate all who have come along tonight. God bless you, and trust that we'll be able to finish up tonight on a happy note. And we're going to read tonight in the book of Joshua. And pardon me, we're going to read in the book of Numbers first. Book of Numbers. And we'll read in chapter 21. And reading from verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore had he brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no water, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, let us read in chapter 22. Chapter 22. And verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side of Jordan, by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass in the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against us. Come, now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed. Now, look down the chapter a little, verse 10. And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of the Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Now let us look over a little further. And they come to Balaam again over in the chapter, verse 18, verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. Down the chapter. And 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now look at verse 20. And God came to Balaam by night and said unto him, The men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou, that shalt thou do. Now, let's go down to verse 23. Just skip over some of this reading. And Balaam's gone, Balaam came along now. And verse 1, chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 oxen, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Now that was some show, wasn't it? A bullock and a ram on 7 altars. And God told Balaam, he'd only speak what he put in his mouth. And verse 4, and God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. Verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath cursed, not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see it, and from the hills I behold it. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now that was altar number 1. And this is God speaking through the lips of this false prophet, and this is what he said about Israel. Now let us go a little further. He makes another altar. Verse 18. Balaam is, or Balak, let me read from verse 15. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. When he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoke, and he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. This is what God said. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Altar number 2. Now let us go over to chapter 24. And they raise up another altar, and Balak thinks sure he'll get it this time. And God put another word in Balaam's mouth. Verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lime olives, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the water. He shall pour the waters out of his bucket, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nation, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. Then he keeps on after, down in verse 17. He says, I shall see him, but not nigh. Now, I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. Now I read quite a bit about Balaam, and we're going now to chapter 31. Chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou gather unto thy people. Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go in against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. So then he tells how many went. Verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely, Evi, Rechem, Sur, Hur, Reba, five kings of the Midian, Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. Now down a little on the chapter. Verse 13, and Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them at coming from the battle. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? This is the verse. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, that's all for this man Balaam. Now, let us go over to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and verse 1, and Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, say, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before. Let us look down in Joshua chapter 4. Maybe we'll read in chapter 3 again, verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe, out of every tribe a man, rather, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city of Adam, very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zarephath. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people had passed over Jordan. Now, down in chapter 4, we'll soon be finished. Verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people that of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priests stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. And the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged and laid them down in. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests, which bear the ark of the covenant, stood. And they are there until this day. I know I read quite a lot. We're going to try now and speak on some of these things. Now, there's something I want to mention that comes to my mind. When you're reading all this about the seven nations that God is going to wipe out here, men, women, and children, and everything that breathes, had to be destroyed. You say, why was God so cruel with these people? Why did he pass such a sentence on these people? Well, way back in the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bring you into the land. And he says, you're going to be captives in the land. And he said, you'll be there for 400 years. And he says, after that, I'm going to bring you out with a great bounty and great riches. And he says, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing of milk and honey. But he says it'll be 400 years because the cup of the Amorites, or the iniquity of the Amorites, is not yet full. God gave them 400 years to repent. And why God wiped them out was because of their sin. So you don't find any fault when a person goes to the doctor. Doctor says you have a tumor. You're a cancer. And he sends you to a specialist. And they said, we're going to operate. And so the doctor, the day comes, he takes you into the operating room. And the doctor opens up your inside. And he takes out that tooth. And he cuts away and he cuts away and he cuts away. He wants to get it all. Now, if I understand rightly, cancer, they tell us, is cells that go berserk in our bodies, and they run random, they don't adhere to the normal working of the body, and they become just like rebels, and that's what causes cancer. Now, some of you know a lot more about it than I do. But you don't find any fault with that doctor for cutting all that cancerous growth out and casting it into the furnace or the burn. Why? He's going to save the life, or he's going to save the person's life. Now, friend, there you have a little picture of why God brought Israel into this land, because every abomination that the heart of man could imagine was practiced by those seven nations. And that's why God told them that. And so I just wanted to give you that, by the way, for fear when you're reading it, you say, as Lot would say, why did Israel go in there? What right have they to go in there? God sent them in there to destroy those wicked nations. Just as God is going to send judgment on this world to destroy this world for their sin and rebellion against God. Once he gets his people, the church is taken out, then he's going to come down in judgment. Now, just that little bit, by the way, I wanted you to notice. Now, last night, we were here, Moses smiting the rock. Now, what I wanted to notice tonight about Balaam. He was the strangest character on the pages of inspiration. You could call Saul. Now, Jude says, woe unto them that go in the way of Cain. Cain's religion was a religion of good works. No blood in it. Woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain. Is that all around you in the world today? They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What was Balaam's big thing in his mind? Money. Reward. He's the strangest character you can read of in the Bible. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. God said of the Pharisees, let them alone.
They'd be blind leaders of the blind. And the other day I was thinking about it. He was saying that they're not only blind leaders of the blind, but they're blind leaders of the blind. Money is what religion is based on. Now, I'm not teaching Christianity and those who are saved, but men and women are fed up. It's money, 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 money. And they're always in debt, and they always have some big project that's going forward, and they have to have more money for it, and more money for it, and more money for it. I want to tell you, friend, the God that we serve is not a God who is poor, and God can always meet the need of anything that He has promoted. Whenever you hear people begging for money, you know it is the error of Balaam. And they have gone in the way of Cain, a bloodless religion. And he says they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now we noticed Korah last night. What happened to Korah? He rebelled against God's given authority. He set himself up as a rebel against God's given authority. And Jude tells us, warn of them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Well, there's two things I want to notice about Balaam. I want to hurry on. I want to notice God's directive will and God's permissive will. I hope you know the difference. Now God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go. That was God's word. But Balaam wasn't satisfied with that. He came back and he wanted to know from God. What did he do now? He got another invitation. And he got another call. A lot of money. This big call he got from Balak. And he came to God. And God could see what was in his heart. And God allowed him to go. I want to say, dear Christian, you read the scriptures and you see what God wants you to do. That is God's directive will for you. But there's such a thing as you wanting your own way, and God will let you take your own way. And we call that the permissive will of God. It says He gave them the desires of their heart, but He sent leanness into their soul. Now, it is a very dangerous thing when you get a command from God, and you see what God wants you to do. If you don't do it, and you're determined to carry out your own will, God may let you do it. He may let you do it. The permissive will of God allowed Balaam to go. Now these are mysteries that we can't understand. But God said, you'll only speak what I say. And oh, I enjoyed that today when I was thinking of the things that God put in Balaam's mouth. Lovely things. About Israel. Now you listen. Here's one thing he said. Now you heard how God had to put up with them all through this. How they complained, how they murmured, how they despised the manna. And here he says, when an enemy is looking on and a stranger is beholding Israel. This is what he said. This is what God said through the lips of Balaam. How beautiful are thy tents, O Israel. God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. God would deal with them as a family. God would deal with them as his own people. But let a stranger come by and look upon them. And he says, God has not beheld iniquity in Israel. Your perverseness in Israel. You ever wonder about that? Perverseness in Israel? And iniquity? Mighty. They got the manna and they said it's just like wafers made with honey. They could hardly get enough of it. That's the way you learn you get paid. That's what happened. But over here, they said we have nothing but this light bread. And they ground it in mills, and they baked it in cakes, and they tried to diversify it in every way. And when they got it all done, they said, it tastes like fresh oil. Everything tastes fresh oil. And yet God says He's not beheld perverse in Israel. Now this is a little secret. God will deal with His own people. As a father deals with his child. But when a stranger from the neighborhood comes in, all beautiful. Here's a picture of my oldest son. Just tell me he's weeping about the night before. Because of that son breathing. Oh yeah, this is my, and he's all dressed up with a nice shirt and tie on. And this is our daughter. And, goes on to show the family. And they're just rejoicing. And the neighbor says, that's a lovely family.
They don't know the heartache that daughter brought for that father and mother.
That's a family secret. And that father's showing them off. He's proud of them. Why, they're his children. Friends, this is the attitude of our God. We cause God lots of heartaches, saying it reverently. And so did Israel. But when a stranger is looking on, God says, how beautiful are thy tents, O Israel. God has not beheld perverseness in Israel, or iniquity in Jacob. That's what I want to notice with Bill. This thought of Bill. That's what God thinks of you, dear Christian. When somebody else is looking on. He says that they are the excellent of all the earth. Yet you remember how many times you disobeyed them, how many times you grieved them, and how many times you had a patient take your leg, maybe, and send you to the hospital, and when you're lying there on the bed, he brings that back to you, what you've done. And you try to get around it, and at last, you kick all along the home. And then, just in repentance, you say, Lord, I'll never do it again. You just raise me up. What's that? That's the chastening hand of God upon us. But God says to the excellent of all the earth, and so, dear Christian, that's how God looks upon you tonight. The world may think, as Balaam there, and Balak, he thought he could curse them. And he says, come here, come there. Look at them here. There's not so many over here. Curse them here. And he says, come around here and see them from this angle. Curse them there. Ah, no. And the further he went, the better it got. And then at last, at the last of it, Balaam, God filled his mouth. You know where the Star of the East came from? Balaam's prophecy. The only place you get it in the Bible. Here shall be a star arise in Jacob. And the wise men were looking for that star that was for arise in Jacob. And it was a literal star that led them to the one that God said would rise up in Israel and destroy the nation. Oh, friend, these are lovely things, but we can't dwell on them. But I just wanted to notice that going by. Now, Balaam, he couldn't curse them. But then God tells us what he did. He said to Balak, they can't be cursed. So I'll give you a little secret. You know, they have a very strict ritual that they must abide by. But it's a bloody thing. They're always killing animals. And you know, what you do, you get the princes. Don't take the riff-raff of the crowd, but get your princes. The ones the men are renowned in your camp. He said to Balak, this is what he said to Balak. You go over to Israel and get the princes. Don't invite everybody, but just Phinehas or some of them. He get Phinehas. He didn't get Phinehas. But he got some of them. Now he said, you take them over and then bring out your best women and show them how you worship God. Now God has said to Israel, through the mouth of Balaam, they shall dwell alone. Complete separation with what God wanted for Israel. Balaam says to Balak, you go over. You say, invite them over. For a little convention. You're going to have a big religious convention over there. And you just tell them, we're not asking everybody, but we're picking out some. And let them come over, and you show them how you no blood in your sacrifices. Everything that appeals to the lust of the human heart was shown to those princes of Israel. What did they do? They brought these women from Moab. And they mixed up. And if it hadn't been for the sword of Phinehas, they would have corrupted the whole nation. But Balaam, it says, Balaam, when he says it was through the counsel of Balaam that they defiled Israel, all by his women. Now there's a lesson for us here, Christian. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. That is his directive word to the church. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? Complete separation is what God demands of his people. And if he doesn't get that, then we can be corrupted. But that's what happened to Israel. He couldn't curse them, but he corrupted them. All around you today in Christendom, what do you see? Saved and unsaved people, all mixed up together. All mixed up together. God never intended. God put the church in the world for a testimony to the world. And the devil has got the world into the church to destroy the testimony. This is exactly what's going on. Just as Balaam corrupted Israel, so the old devil today, he wants to get saved and unsaved all mixed up. Pleasure world and the sports world and the social world. It's all mixed up. What? They brought out their life and to spoil their testimony for God. And that's exactly what happened. Old Balaam died again amongst the enemies of the Lord. God had promised that land. And Moses, he bore with the people all along the way. Just one slip. When he struck the rock, he wasn't to strike the rock. He was to strike the rock here, because that's a type of Calvary. But he was to speak to the rock, this is the Lord Jesus in resurrection. And he wasn't to smite it. He was to take the rod, the priestly rod, and he was to speak to the rock, and the water would gush out. God told him. The thing he didn't do. He smoked the rock, and he called God's people rebels. And because of that, dear old Moses, up on the top of Pisgah, he looked over the land. God showed him the land. But you know, I get a joy when I read in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus says, there be some of you standing here that shall not taste of death, and you see the kingdom of God come in power. Here's a little, one of the little secrets.
After 6 days, Jesus.
I believe after 6,000 years. I believe that's just a little suggestion.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John up into an exceeding high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And what did you see? What did we see there? His raiment became as white as snow. They got a little preview of the glory. And who was there? Moses and Elijah. Moses in the land. Moses and Elijah. What were we talking about? We were talking about Calvary. And we were talking about the crucifixion. That was a little preview of the glory. So Moses got into the land. All right. But God didn't let him into the land. And of course, if he had got in, it would spoil the type. Because he was the lawgiver. And the law could not bring us into liberty. Now we have to move on, because we're going to get you up here, up to Jordan. Moses died. Now what are they going to do? What are they going to do now? For justice, a God-given regulation. Did you notice that Joshua was always coming along with Moses? Huh? That's the God-given way. That's the way of doing here. The older man, bringing along the young man. And Joshua is bringing along, Moses is bringing along Joshua. And there came the time when Joshua realized Moses is going to go. And the burden's going to fall on me. Now, Joshua didn't step out of the blue
and become a great leader all at once. He was prepared for it. And I want to say to every dear child of God here tonight, if God has a work for you to do, He prepares you for it. And the time will come when He'll bring you to the forefront. And this is what God did with Joshua. Moses said to Joshua, he says, I'm going to die. God told him, I'm going up to Pisgah there, to Nebo, and I'm going to die there. And he said, you're going to lead the people into the land. You're going to lead the people into the land. And so Moses died. And here comes dear Joshua. And God showed to the nation of Israel that Joshua now was in command. And something's going to happen now. They've got right up here to the Jordan. They come up all through the peninsula here. If you look on the map, this is where the troops are today. Yeah, this is where they're sending their troops in today, Saudi Arabia. That's where they went through the Arabian Desert. And they come up here. Now they've come up to the River Jordan. Now this is a very practical end to the chart. These meetings. This Dead Sea, or the Jordan, which empties into the Dead Sea, they're going to cross, and it's overflowing all its banks in the time of harvest. Now, it's a type of baptism. You know, you read here the children of Israel going down into the Red Sea, but you don't read of them coming up, although they did come up. They did come up. But there's no emphasis put on coming up. But you know, when you come to the Jordan, here, they go into the sea, but the big emphasis put on coming up. Now, it's just two different aspects of believer's baptism. Here they are now, and they've come to the edge of the Jordan. How are they going to get across? Is Joshua going to take Moses' rod? No. Joshua is going to take the priest. There was no priest in that day when they went across here. There was no Ark of the Covenant in that day. This all happened. That's why God brought them out. He wanted to have a people who would worship. He wanted to have a priesthood who would function. And it all took place here in this wilderness sea. And now God has something there that He didn't have over here. And this is what's going to take them through the Jordan and into the promised land. The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat upon it and the priest carrying it on their shoulders. And they step into that. Their feet touch the waters in the Jordan. And the waters back up. And this is significant. It says it backed up to the city of Adam. You can't find that on the map. It's in the book. Way back to Adam. And the water flowed into the Dead Sea. There's no outlet. It's a picture of death. The Jordan is a picture of death flowing into the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea. There's no outlet in the Salt Sea. And so the priests went over. They went in. And their feet stood firm on dry ground. And then the people, oh, Mark, they never felt a trickle of water, neither here nor there. And they walked over on dry land, and the priest's feet stood firm. Friend, tonight, when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary with the river of death, He went down into death for us. He felt the awful throes of the awful agony of Calvary. We never felt one stroke, does he? But we go through it and tremble. You here tonight not baptized? Are you here baptized and you're interested in living a baptized life? Well listen. They went over on dry ground. Now this is a little lesson. Joshua said, take 12 men. Take 12 men. And every man take up a stone, put it on his shoulder, and carry it over and put it up on dry land. Joshua said,
12 stones. And I like to think of taking off Friday. Helps me in my little picture. Whether they were taken off the dry land and taken down, I don't know. But anyway, they were raised up a pillar there, 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. And then when they all got over, the Ark of the Covenant came out and the waters flowed over. And they covered those stones, never to be seen again. But up on the dry land, there was 12 stones that had never been seen before. And there they were. Now he says, when thy children shall ask thee, what mean thee by these stones? Then he says, ye shall tell them, we went over that Jordan on dry ground, and we're here in the Canaan land. Now this is the little picture. We're going to turn to Colossians, to the book of Colossians. And we'll read there in chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now here are the 12 stones. I want to know. 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. This is what characterized the old life. Fornication, unclean, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, but now ye also have put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, tears of stones in the dry land, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making grace in your heart, with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now you might have just a little bit of difficulty finding 12 stones under and 12 stones over, but be that as it may, this is what I like to see. When we went under the waters of baptism, it wasn't to make us more sure of heaven. Baptism is a command from the Lord, a command of obedience. Now there'll be multitudes of souls in heaven that were never baptized, but they'll be there for all eternity, having not obeyed the word of the Lord. They'll miss out on the reward. Because you see, there's not only degrees of punishment in hell for sinners, but there's degrees of reward for believers in the kingdom. Now when we went under the waters of baptism, this is the meaning. As we said here, 3 days journey. My old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ as well. I will go. It is goodbye to the old life. And that's what speaks of the 12 stones buried. By the grace of God, you'll never see these things. You'll never see these things characterizing me again. It doesn't mean that I've got them all out of my heart. But as far as practice goes, you'll never see. That's what I profess in my baptism. The waters of Jordan have rolled over. did to those things. But up on the new, up on the land, this is
and the neighbors down the road. Oh yeah.
That fellow that fella used to.
Oh, these things are real. In community life. One man said, speaking of a certain one, he said there never were any good.
There was always a feud between them. Now, when a person is saved, those old feuds should die. Sometimes it's very difficult
because, you know, some from that you feuded with, God saved them. And he saved you. Then he brings you into Christian fellowship together. You want to carry the old feud in? Everything that comes up, you say, that's what he owes for. See? This makes a lot of trouble in Christian spirits. If you look at that pillar on the dry ground,
even your children. Mr. Harris used to say, if you're saved, your cat and your dog will know it. Be glad to know.
What mean ye by these stones?
He says, put on the new man. How the mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, gentleness, and forbearing one another in love.
That's your testimony.
And you can build up a testimony for God. And every Christian should be exercised. You know, you can look at that. Your testimony, not your soul. Your father got saved over in Newfoundland a number of years ago, and I thought, Joe is saved. My, he will really be a good help. And Joe was saved. A little assembly, and we all, you know, were looking to Joe, and he was growing, and he was maturing, and he was taking his place in the assembly. There's no place you get tested as much as in the assembly. And Joe would be able to get up and give a little word of ministry. And the Christians at all appreciate the little word Joe gave in a simple way. He'd get up on Lord's Day morning, he'd pray in us. Give thanks to God. And the Christians all appreciate it. He went to build a hall. And, anyway, I don't know what, need to go into the details. Joe was a carpenter. And of course, one of these, I know we've got, if they're not done my way, then it's not done right. That's what he figured. And so they said, well, this is the way the government wants it. And so here Joe picked up his toolbox and went home. If you don't do it my way, that's not the way to do it. Well, that's what the government said. Joe went home. The little strap was dead over it. It was dead. But I'll never forget what a dear sister in the meeting said. And this is worth you remembering. She says, poor Joe lost his point. Is he explaining any better? Let Joe get up now the next Sunday morning and try to get a little word in the assembly. He lost his point. You know, it's like you're losing on the highway. And it'll take Joe a good many years to get those points back. He's getting them back. He's still in the assembly, and God bless him, he's doing well. But whenever he gets up, the first thing that comes into the Christian's mind is, now I say you can regain them if you have the right attitude. But this is the whole thing, dear private Lord. Let us keep our point and build them up as a baptism, a baptized life. Let the world see that we're different when we do business with the neighbor. We might have been skinflints before and penny pinchers and beat them down and want the last penny and wouldn't, you know. Let them see. Never be afraid to give them a dollar extra. Never be afraid to give them a $5 bill extra. If they ask, don't beat them down and try to deagle out a whole lot of, you know, to get another $5 in your pocket. Our God's not poor. Your testimony's at stake. And so, these things. And like one dear woman, I wish I could say that she's going on, but she fell out of the way, but her little girl was drowned in the neighbor's well.
And she was so bitter, she could have killed that woman for having her come off. And Gorton and Savior, one cold January night. And the next day she had spoken to that woman, her neighbor. She hadn't spoken to her from the time of little girl. Years. And the next morning she got up and she went right over. And she told her what happened. How God had saved her. And that she'd forgiven her. That's the stone from the dry land. That come out of the sea. And that's the testimony. You see what baptism speaks of? Stone buried, the old life buried, and the new life there. And that's why God has left us here, to be a testimony and a witness. Somebody God is going to call us home. And thank God, we'll be relieved from all these lessons that we have learned. But don't forget, Christian, what we're doing now, it's all going to be unveiled at the judgment seat of Christ. There's degrees of reward. And Sidney Maxwell has often heard him say, I'm not worrying about going into heaven. He says, that's all secured by the blood of Christ. Nothing I could do made me sure of heaven. He says, I am sure because of the finished work of Christ. But he says, what I am tremendously concerned about is how I'm going to come out of that. You get the point? Coming out of heaven is coming with Christ arrayed. And you'll have your place in the kingdom. And as Peter tells us, that we might have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll all have an entrance. Peter says, you lay aside these things, and you multiply these things, and he says, you'll have an abundant entrance. And so, dear child of God, as we finish up, oh, there's a lot when we get over here into the Canaan. Now, as I said before, Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is the normal Christian life that God expects every one of us to live. It's a baptized life.
You feel a lot of the baptism?
It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And I like to think of it in this simple way. If I live a baptized life, I'll have a good conscience. And if I don't live a baptized life as a believer, I know that's not the interpretation, but that's the simple application I'm giving. I won't have a good conscience. And so, it's just as simple as that. God brought them out 3 days' journey. And he brought them in through the River Jordan into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And what this world is to the Christian is a wilderness to the eye of faith. If you're living by sight, you get a lot of things out of it. That is, you can settle down and become like those who go down to the pit. But this is our experience. We're Christian. This world is a wilderness walk. We're living in the good of Canaan. In the good of our baptized life. And living in fellowship with God. You'll soon see this world. Oh no, we won't be at the ball game. We won't be at their hockey matches. We won't be going to their election booths. We won't be taking part in all these things that the world is going in for. Well, it's a pretty dead place, isn't it? No entertainment? And we're feeding on the old corn of the land, Christ and resurrection. And we realize we're here with a work to do. You see, it says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Because they never grasped the purpose for which God brought them out. You ever grasped the purpose for which God saved them? God had a purpose in bringing them out. God had a plan for them to go about. God had a provision to support them, carrying out that plan. And God had a prospect of war. It says that many of them God is not well paid. 2, there was over 600,000 left Egypt that night. So that was men, besides women and children. 40 years later, there was 2 crossed the Jordan that were 20 years old.
that was under 20 when he came, or over 20 rather, when he went to Egypt. He was rejoicing. Did you think of that? What happened to the rest? The carcasses fell in the wilderness.
You don't want that.
I don't want that. They never grasped the purpose for which God brought them out of Egypt. Did you ever grasp the purpose for why God saved you? Was it just to keep you out of the fire? Well, I'll tell you, your purpose will fall in the wilderness if that's all you see of God's purpose for you.
God had a purpose. He wanted them to sacrifice. He wanted them to be worshiping. He wanted them to serve Him. But to do that, He had a plan for them. And they refused to go over the plan. What was it? Total absolute separation from all the nations of the world. Touch close, sure. But they wouldn't go over the plan. Did you go over the plan? And to support in carrying out that plan, God, in the abundance of the supply, what was it? Ah, the Lord Jesus in His humiliation, living for others, living for others, living for others. Oh, He's shining for others. Let them look at themselves. I want to get enough ahead for a rainy day. And I want to, you know, I saw, oh God, I must stop. Man, a Christian went alongside of a doctor. And my, he was so interested in keeping up with the doctor. He couldn't wait until he gave a care like the doctor. He couldn't wait until he just wanted to keep up with the doctor. He said, keeping up with the Joneses. Well, no, he wanted to keep up with the doctor. And the doctor's son came home, and, that's the way I like my boy. I came to be that. Well, nothing wrong with that. Being a doctor. Oh, if you live for that alone, see something. So you're a good wife, and you know there's nothing under heaven better for a man than a good wife. And she said one day, John, don't you think we should be given the Lord a portion of our income? Sure, he thought, you know, he was like this. But she said, I think we should. So she went and got a book, carried out her purpose. She got a little book, a pencil, Lord's portion. So Ruth, what do you think we should give him? Let me say that. Huh? Well, she said, Deuteronomy and Numbers there, they gave 10%. Oh, well, he said, I haven't the time to read that. We just give him 10%. I haven't the time to read those dry books. So he put it down, 10% to the Lord. Lord's portion. So he goes on to tell the story. That year, they never had so many good turkeys, and they sold the turkeys, and they never got so much for them. So when he was counting the money, Hudley comes along, he called her, and he had forgotten all about the book. She didn't. She said, what's that? She said, this is what we plan on doing for the Lord. He said, Lord's portion. And he looked at the place he got for the turkeys, and he looked at the, and he began to figure it out. The first thought he knew was mine. He said, you can't get too much. That's just too much, 10%. And then he said, we had a big crop of wheat and we sold the wheat. And again she came along with a book. That ring a bell? And we're not reading. You don't legalize, but if you don't have some system of giving to your child of God, you'll find the Lord will come off with a small end. But anyway, by and by the pile started to grow, and they started to pray. And they heard about a missionary out in the western provinces, which is here in Canada, and they decided that they'd send the Lord's portion out to this missionary. Got a big letter back. How this had just met them. And he was so overjoyed with it. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, his own son became a missionary. And God prospered him. And they traced it all back to when they began to honor the Lord. So, dear child of God, you see, we can get all taken up. Number one, self. That's not the manna. The manna is living for others. You show me a Christian who lives for others. be a brother or sister, not only a Christian, who is enjoying heaven on the way there. And so they despised the provision that God made. And then they lost sight of the kingdom and they all settled down. You know, you think sometimes, and I look around, and I think how well we have. We have a good car, we have a good home and everything. My, you hardly want to go to heaven. It's comfortable here. You know? Oh, I tell you, the dear Christians, over there in Iran tonight, in Iraq, because there's lots of them there, in Russia, I think I see them with their eyes turned up. They're looking, maybe the Lord will come tonight. Their homes are gone, everything is gone, the things, the stuff is all gone. What have they got? They got before them a bright heavenly home. So dear Christian, because it says that many of them God was not well pleased, they lost sight of the problem. They forgot the purpose, they never went to the plan, and they despised the position. We won't teach you this morning. 10 minutes ago. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Oh God, if we could only carry right home to glory these thoughts of living for Christ. We know, Father, that we have learned by example from these ones that we have been reading of, they failed. Balaam, he took his own way, and thou didst permit him to do so.